Our Bibles and turn to 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4 is where we're headed tonight. And before we jump into looking at what that says, let's take some time and go to the Lord in prayer. Our Father, we're grateful for the opportunity to gather together as a church tonight, Lord, as a body for whom you died. Lord, out of gratitude for the salvation that you've provided for us, Lord, we lift up our voices to worship you tonight, to praise your name. And Lord, as a body, Lord, we just ask that as we look into your word, Lord, that this would not be a time of academics or philosophy, of reason, but Lord, that this would be a time of seeking the message that you have to apply to our hearts tonight. Lord, I pray that you would be with me as I teach from the word, Lord, that I would do so accurately, and Lord, that I would clearly convey the message that you've laid on my heart. Lord, for the ones here who are hearing the message, Lord, we ask that in their hearts, Lord, they would receive it with gladness, with obedience, and Lord, with a soft heart that is ready to do your will. Lord, we ask, most importantly, that your name would be lifted up tonight. Lord, that you would receive the glory and none of us. Lord, that our hearts would be just drawn closer to you and more appreciative of you as we talk about the topic of love and of your love for us as we see that vividly portrayed. Lord, we just ask that you would unite our hearts together around you and around your word tonight. And we just pray this in your name, for your sake. Amen. Okay, so we are going to 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4. Before we start, I don't know how many of you this past summer followed the Olympics at all. After the Olympics were over, there's something that you know, not many people tune into called the Special Olympics, or the Paralympics. And this time it's an opportunity for those with handicaps, for those who have some physical setback in life, to be able to compete and to be able to show their abilities. And it's just amazing to see some of the things that these people were able to overcome. Well, I was doing a little bit of reading this week just on how some people can cope with the loss of one of their senses. I'm sure you've seen blind people who can manage to get around with just a cane. Now, if you close your eyes and try to do the same thing, I'm sure we would be running into stuff everywhere. I read an article about some people who were able to actually to find their way around. Blind people had trained themselves to find their way around by clicking their tongue and listening to the echoes, just the same way bats know what's where, echolocation. And the fact that God has made the human body amazing enough to compensate for the loss of something as important as your eyesight, it's incredible. And I think spiritually, going along with the analogy that Paul presents in 1 Corinthians 12, of the body, you know, there are different parts of the body. There are ears, there are legs, there are hands. And to some degree, the body can compensate. If one of those areas is lacking, another area can maybe compensate for that. But there are some areas in the Christian life and in the church for which there is no compensating. That if that part is dead, then the whole thing is dead. We're going to look at something as critical as the heart or the brain. If those organs are not functioning, then there is no life. There's no way to compensate for that. And so what John is writing here in this epistle is something of utmost importance, something that he says, if you don't have it, then you are spiritually not alive. So let's get some context. Let's read the whole chapter, 1 John 4, and then we're going to look specifically at verses 7 through 12. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesses not that Jesus is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye heard that it should come, and even now it is already in the world. You are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. They are of the world, therefore speak they of the world, and the world hears them. We are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us. He that is not of God heareth not us. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. And he that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. No man hath seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected in us. Hereby know we that we dwell in him, and he in us, because he hath given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him, and he in God. And we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. If a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother, whom he has seen, how can he love God, whom he hath not seen? And this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God, love his brother also. So, I don't know if you were listening carefully there to the terms that were brought up, but the term love got brought up quite a few times in that chapter. And this isn't the only chapter. John has also mentioned that already, back in chapter 2, verses 7 through 11. He says, brothers, I write no new commandment to you, but an old commandment. He goes on and says, in verse 10, he that loveth his brother abideth in light. Verse 11, but he that hateth his brother in darkness. So he talks about love there. In chapter 3, he says in verse 11, for this is the message that you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. So chapter 2, chapter 3, here quite often in chapter 4, we have the commandment to love one another. Sounds pretty simple, right? Maybe we can just pack up and have some fellowship time. That's our proposition. That's what God is communicating through John here, the importance of loving one another. But what does that mean? What does that look like? It's simple terms, difficult concept. John here is calling for one another. It's not a command because he's including himself in it. He's saying, let us together love one another. Not just saying, you love one another, as though there were some problem in the church, like in the Corinthians. With the Corinthians, where he would say, you need to fix this. You need to take care of this problem. Here, John is saying, together, we must love one another. And While throughout Scripture we do see commands to love unbelievers, to love our enemies, to love those who hate us, who abuse us, to be grateful for those who are opposed to us, that's not John's focus here in this passage. Now, throughout the Scripture, that is a commandment we are given. So it's not like we can discount that. We're not off the hook for loving everyone, for not loving everyone outside these walls. But right here, John is saying, I am addressing you and how you're relating to one another, to other people who have been bought with the blood of Jesus Christ. So this, you know, it's a broad command. Let's take a look at verses 7 through 12 and see what exactly he means by this, because he does explain it. He gives us some ways, some reasons, some methods to love one another. So first of all, let us love one another with a love produced by a relationship with God. Verses 7 and 8 say this, Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. Now again, the terms, the words used in these sentences, you know, there's no 50-cent words, there's no words you need a college education to understand, but there's some pretty hard concepts in here. Pretty powerful statements with what he's saying. Now, before we dig into that, let's step back a little bit and look at John's reason for writing this letter. So it was written to believers. It was written with one of the key reasons being, John wrote this, as he states in chapter 5, verse 13, he says, These things I have written to you, who believe in the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. So he is writing to confirm believers in their faith, to say, if this is what you see in your life, and you're wondering if you're really a believer, you are. Or if this is what you see in your life, and you're wondering if you're a believer, maybe you're not. Okay, so giving people some criteria that they can use to judge their own standing with God. And so in this passage, he brings that into play with the concept of love. So in regard to love, this is how you can judge your relationship with God. And he doesn't mince any words here. He says, basically, saying your love for one another is a key indicator of your relationship with God. There is no one who loves one another as they should who does not also know God. And conversely, there's no one who knows God who does not love each other as they should. Okay, so based on these statements, we'll explain those a little bit, but based on these statements, we can draw some conclusions about this love produced by a relationship with God. First of all, we cannot develop a relationship with God by disciplining ourselves to love more or to love better. So we cannot develop a relationship with God in our own strength. I had a friend who was, through college, he had worked for a painter. And he and a friend eventually started doing some painting jobs by themselves. And then I met him when he was in seminary. And he went ahead and started a painting business by himself. And so I was talking with him about this one day. And just, you know, some painting jobs are really easy. If somebody has you come into their house and paint a nice new wall that has no blemishes or anything on it, you know, that painting is pretty simple. But then you get other more tricky situations where outdoor painting with the weather and trying to plan how long things take and doing ceilings and, you know, high peaked ceilings and staining things correctly. Like, there's a lot of
a lot of more tricky situations. So we're talking about, you know, how does he do this having not had, you know, a lot of training in painting? And basically, he knew a lot of things about painting, but he said his motto was, well, you just fake it till you make it. And so basically, you just pretend you know what you're doing until you learn how to do it. And then you know how to do it. Until that time, everyone else thinks you know, and you're just making it up as you go. We can't do that with this situation. We can't fake it till we make it. If we pretend that everything's good, that we love other people, that we love other Christians, but we don't, it's not like if we practice long enough that we'll get it, because it comes from our relationship with God. That relationship with God is the fuel for our love for one another. So we can pretend, we can put on like we're loving one another, but without that fuel behind it, the relationship with God, we can't. So I think humanly, when we are confronted with a deficiency that we have, let's just say that something gets pointed out in my life that, you know, that really is a problem. You know, I think my first instinct is to say, all right, I'm gonna fix this. I'm gonna make it better. Maybe, you know, more discipline or more, you know, rigid schedule or some accountability. Let's get this fixed. But we can't do that in this situation. We can't say, God expects us to love one another, so I'm going to make myself love one another. We'll deal with the proper way to approach this then. But just realize that this is it's a good indicator of our spiritual life, but it's not a way to produce the spiritual life. Secondly, if we have no love for other believers, we have a right to question our relationship with and understanding of God. So absence of love should cause us to question our relationship with God. And that may sound harsh. We don't want to question our relationship with God. And certainly, we believe that when we are saved, we are held fast in God's hand. It's not that if we don't love, that he's going to discard us. But that's not the situation at all. But it is possible to say words, to confess things that we never really profess. And John is giving a test here. He's saying, maybe you don't really believe what you say you believe if you're not showing love one to another. So take this, bring some questions into your mind to evaluate yourselves, to evaluate your relationship with God. He presents it in pretty dramatic terms here. It's an either-or scenario. Either you know God and have love, or you don't. Mentions the one who is born of God. That's a past action with continuing results. It's something that happened in the past. They were born of God. Their spiritual life began, and it continues. Okay? Or where it says he knows God. That's present tense. He knows God now, and it's ongoing. It's not something that happened at one point and stopped. And I think it's important to note that John is not just making a correlation for rhetoric's sake. Like saying, you know, every boy that has been born this year is someone's son. Okay, logically, they have to be. Okay? And every son is a boy. Okay? It's just, those are logically equivalent. That's not the case with the one who loves one another and the one who knows God. Okay, it's not the same, but it's referring to the same people. Okay, so those are two different concepts.
but it's referring to the same people. And then thirdly here, this love produced by a relationship with God, we see that God alone is the source of love. Now he ends verse 8. He says, "He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love." This verse has been pulled out of context so many times. God is love, so let's let things go. God is love, so can't we all just get along? Well, here, saying, if you don't love, you don't know God, because God is love. Now, he's not saying that, of course, God is equivalent to love. He doesn't flip it like our society wants to do and say, love is God. God is love, love is God. That's not what John is saying. John also says that God is spirit, that God is light. 1 John 4:24 and 1 John 1:5, or John 4:24. So he makes these statements about God's characteristics. And so here he's stating that God is love. Love is such a core attribute of God that he cannot be understood apart from it, and that it cannot be understood apart from him. Okay, when we talk about love, we can't discuss this type of love without God. We can't discuss the love that God wants us to have for one another with him being absent from the conversation. It just doesn't work, because they are part and parcel of one another. Okay, now, in making this statement that God is love, he doesn't in any way detract from God's holiness, from God's justice, because his love operates in harmony with them. God is a whole. God is not any one particular attribute, but he is a person. Love doesn't run the universe. God runs the universe. Okay, so we have this statement that God is love. God is the most complete definition of what love is. He is love par excellence. If you need an example for love, let's look to him. But he is a person, not just a characteristic. So let us love one another with a love that is produced by a relationship with God. Secondly, then, that's where the love comes from. Let us love one another with a love that looks like God's love. We touched on this in talking about the statement of God is love, but he expounds on it. Okay, in verse 9, he says, "In this was manifested," or "this is the way that you have seen the love of God toward us." And what is that way? "Because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Herein is love." Okay? Where is love? Love is in this picture. "Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another." So our love should look like God's love. Our love for one another between believers should look like God's love. Now, I've been using that term. What is love? Okay, based on our society, based on our current day and age, that word gets used in a lot of ways that I'm pretty sure John is not talking about here. Okay, you can have somebody say, if you love your child, you won't hurt them, you won't correct them. They're equating love with approval. You might hear people say, "I love the Steelers, I love the Eagles." Maybe after a game like today, somebody might say that. I don't know who, but someone might. Well, that is affinity. That's not the love that John is talking about here. That's an affinity. You might have the situation where in discussing marriage or or relationships where someone might say, well, it's okay as long as they love each other. Well, that's a feeling, okay? That's not love that we're talking about here, okay? The phrase, I thought Christians were supposed to be loving, but you're so judgmental. Have you heard that? That gets pinned on Christians a lot. I thought your God was a God of love, and here you are telling us that we're doing something wrong and we're going to hell. Well, their love is different than the love we're talking about here. Okay, that's talking about acceptance. Okay, just everybody gather around, let's have a big group hug, and the world can go as it is because we love each other, right? No, that's not what it's talking about at all. Maybe you are a movie critic or someone who appreciates a good drama, and you can just say, I just loved the way that ended, or the way that book ended, or I love the way the author phrased this. Are we talking about appreciation, something that we really felt was done well? We say we love it. But what is the love that God is talking, that John is talking about here? And interestingly enough, he doesn't give us a definition, per se. He gives us an example. He's not going to say, here is what love is and how it looks and what it, you know, what it means. He's saying, if you want to see love, look at God. Look at his sending Jesus Christ. Look at Jesus Christ's death for you. John 15:12. This is my commandment, that you love one another. How? As I have loved you. So let's take some time to think about that. How has God loved us? How has God shown that this attribute toward us? And then we can take those things and say that's what we need to do to other believers. That's how we need to approach them. Because if Christ is showing it to us, well, we can show it to other believers. All right, first of all, love that God is showing toward us, or that we should show to other believers, it should be initiated by us. Because the way that God loved us, he initiated it. So us loving other people, we should be the ones who initiate it. So in your blank there, it should be initiated by us. Verse 10 says, herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us. So it wasn't something from our end that said, God, we love you, please come die for us. It was from his end that said, I love you, I will extend this offer of salvation. I'm going to turn back to Romans chapter 5, because there's some really, really great verses here. You can turn with me if you want. Keep your finger in 1 John 4. Romans chapter 5. In verses 6 through 10, these are some of my favorite verses. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. So we see that very clearly in these verses, it wasn't anything within us that God found desirable that said, you know, I'm going to redeem you because, sure, you have these bad things, but you really have a lot of potential. No, what does the verse say? What does verse 10 call us? Verse 10 in Romans 5 calls us, we were God's enemies. We were opposed to everything that he stood for. We were traitors against his character, against his nature, against the creation that he made for his glory, we said, no, thank you. We're going to do it our own way. We were his enemies, and those were the ones that he died for. So this love should be initiated by us toward others, just as God initiated his love toward us. Then also, it should not be dependent on the character of the recipient. We see this in both 1 John and back in Romans, that it was not, like I said, it was not anything in the character of us as sinners that God said, well, I'm going to redeem you because of that. And so as we look at each other, as we look at other believers and say, well, I would love them, but they have that really big flaw. And so I'm just going to wait for them to fix that, be a little more lovely, and then I will love them. Okay? No, John's saying here, Paul's saying, Christ loved us when we were unlovely. We should do the same to our fellow believers, even if they are unlovely, even if they do have some character flaws, which maybe some of us do, right? Yes, we all have those. All right, thirdly, it was for the benefit of the recipient. God's love was for our benefit. 1 John 4 and verse 9. God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. So it was so that we could have life. It was for our benefit that he showed us this love. But note also that this was costly. As we look at God's love for us, it was not cheap. It was not his spare change. It was not his extra, you know, a side project. This was something that cost God dearly. He gave his only begotten Son. His only Son. The only Son that he had, he gave to die for us. And for a time to be separated from him because of our sins before he was resurrected and raised back to life. God gave up his only begotten Son in the incarnation. Christ gave up his position in heaven. Christ gave up the respect, the admiration, the worship to become a servant. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even death on the cross. A humiliating death for us. That's the love that God has shown to us. Verse 10, we see that this love also involves self-sacrifice. The term propitiation there. He sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Christ was the propitiation. That means he took God's wrath in our place, and he put himself there to do that. It was a prime example of self-sacrifice. He gave up his life on the cross. It was not taken from him. It was not demanded of him. He gave it up. It was self-sacrifice. And then finally, in a love that looks like God's love, it is demonstrated by actions. Okay, God is love, so he sent his Son. Okay, God being love would not be knowable to us unless he took action, and he did. So love is shown through actions. We can have feelings for each other. We can have hope, and we can have inspiration, and we can have the warm fuzzies for each other. But it's not godly love. It's not Christ-like love until that is put into action, until that is communicated, until it is shown, until it is displayed in some way. so that other people can see it. So, maybe you're thinking at this point, if we're talking about costly, sacrificial love, and saying that this is a key indicator that we are born again, that we are born of God, that we know God, how can we say that only believers can do that? Okay, after all, we see in the news that there are stories of people giving their lives for others, maybe for the fireman who runs into the building and saves the child, doesn't make it out alive, but gets the child out. We would say that was an example of self-sacrificial love. But yet here we read that he who does not know God cannot love. What do we do with that? Where does that fit with us? What about Christians that we see? They look like Christians. They claim to be Christians. They believe they are Christians, but we don't see that same level of love for one another. I had a friend in college who was grew up on Long Island, New York, and he grew up in a pretty rough area. But the one thing that he said through a life, you know, wasn't saved, only came to know Christ shortly before he came to college. And through his time there, you know, he had made some, you know, kind of ran with the wrong crowd. But the one thing he said stood out to him is that the people that he was with, called them his brothers, would stick up for one another no matter what. They were always there for you. And we look at this and say, well, they didn't have Jesus Christ. They didn't have God. How is this possible? And how does it mesh with the verses we read here? I think there's a couple things to remember. And we'll talk about one of them here and one of them with the next point. But we live in a world that was created by God. Everything in the world, God created. Now the fall has tainted that, some of that. The fall has brought pain and suffering into the world. But God created a world that was good, that reflects some of his nature. God, in each one of us, we bear God's image. So there are ways that we, without knowing God explicitly, can do things that do reflect him in some ways. We are not the worst. Every person is not the worst that they could possibly be, because God has you know, given some restraints in the world. He's given some influence, some common level of his love that we can see. And so there is some of that. But I think also what John is talking about here is not just the action of what is done, the action of sacrifice for another, but he goes beyond, and in verse 12, tells about why. Why do we do this? Why is this love so important? So how do we love one another? With a love that manifests God to others. This is what it's all about. This is why we love one another. We love one another because God has loved us, and because our love for one another shows a lot about God to others. In verse 12, no one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love has been perfected in us. Now, you might be scratching your head at the beginning of verse 12. We're talking about love here, and all of a sudden you have this short little sentence that says, no one has seen God at any time. And in the Greek, a literal translation would be, God no one ever has seen. Okay, that's just the statement. Why is that here? What does he mean? What is the intent of this? And I think, you know, what John is talking about here is when he uses the word seen, it refers to an intense examination or scrutiny. Okay, no one's ever seen God up close and been able to examine him. No one's ever been able to get a full view of God. Saying no one, no person ever, there's no exceptions to this, and ever, there's no exception in time, not a long time ago, you know, not now, no one has seen God. And then he goes on and makes the statement, if we love one another, God abides in us, and his love has been perfected in us. And so I think what he's saying here is that we have never been able to see and examine God, God himself. But through what we know of God, the way that we can make him apparent to other people is through our love. And that's backed up by a lot of other passages. 1 Peter 3:18. They're talking about the suffering of God, the suffering of Jesus Christ, and why he did it. He says, Christ also suffered for us, that he might bring us to God. Okay, then looking back in the book of John, John 13:31. So when they had gone out, Jesus said, now the Son of Man is glorified, and God is glorified in him. A few verses later, he makes the statement, John 13:35. This is a familiar verse that ties in well with this passage. It says, by this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another. That's how people know that we're with God. That's how people know that we have the relationship with him, that there is something different about us. So our love for one another should always point back to God. It should not be about us. It should not be about the person we're loving. We should love someone closer to God. That is the goal of our actions. We can do that. You know, for some, it may be by causing some pain in their lives, by bringing them some correction, because that loving step can bring them closer to God. For others, it may be by bringing them comfort, by assuring them that we're there for them, that we will walk through this difficulty with them. And in that, we can show that the love of God is real in our lives. But it always points back to God. Philippians chapter 2, I referenced this earlier in discussing Christ leaving heaven. And you get to the end of that and say, why did he do it? Well, certainly it was to save us. But ultimately, verse 11 says that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So it all points back to God. Jesus says, Father, I have obeyed you. Be glorified by my obedience, by the pain, the suffering that I went through to bring these people to you. I want your name to be lifted up. So as we love one another, our love should manifest God. Now, in conclusion, as we talk about this love, John presents it here as a diagnostic tool. Okay, he's saying, if you have this love in your life, that shows that you have a relationship with God. That shows that you know God, that you understand God. If you don't have that in your life, you need to question your relationship with God. Okay, it's something that I often think we may feel guilty about this. Maybe we feel like, okay, maybe I didn't show love the way that I should have. Maybe there's somebody in here, somebody in the church, another believer that I really don't like. Okay, guilt The guilt that we feel about that is good. It shows us that something's not right. But we can't fix it because we want to get rid of guilt. We have to fix it because we want God to be pleased by our obedience. And so it all comes back to the relationship with God. So how do we incorporate this then? If it all comes back to the relationship with God, we can't just produce more brotherly love, more love for one another in our lives. So some application questions as we wrap up to get us in the process of growing in our love for one another. First of all, are my interactions with other believers marked by the same characteristics as God's relationship to me? We talked about what God's love, Christ's love, looked like. Is that what our love for each other looks like? If it is, that should be a great encouragement to us. If it's not, let's take inventory. Something to reflect on. Number two on your sheets there. How significant is your salvation to you right now? How often do I think about the sinfulness from which I have been forgiven? At the bottom of your notes there, there's a verse, Luke 7:47. Wherefore I say unto thee, her sins which are many are forgiven, for she loved much, but to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. Now, when we let pride fill our hearts, when we let pride kind of distort our mind, we think, you know, I really wasn't that bad. I'm really probably a pretty good person compared to everyone else. And in that sense, we recognize few of our sins. We think that our level of forgiveness was shallow, and therefore our love for God is shallow as well. But in reality, how deep were we in our sins? You know, were we, you know, just barely not making it into heaven by ourselves? No, as I mentioned earlier, we are God's enemies. We were God's enemies. We were opposed to Him. Now, if you are opposed, let's say, you know, we live in a country with free speech. But if you go outside and you criticize, let's say, a teacher, and you know someone would get upset with you a little bit. Let's take the illustration a little further. So you go outside and you start yelling and screaming about police officers. Well, that's a touchy subject in our society, but you know, there would be a little more pushback, a little more attention given to you. You might receive some opposition. Now, if you start making threats against the president, you are probably going to end up in jail. Now, you try the same thing standing on the streets of Pyongyang, North Korea, and you talk about their dictator that way. What's going to happen to you? You're probably going to be, you're going to disappear somewhere, okay? And spiritually, that is what we've done. That is where we were in relation to the God of the universe. We were His enemies. We were opposed to Him, and our lives stole His glory. The attention that He was due, we tried to take for ourselves. And that is what He saved us from. So we need to take time to reflect on the depth of our sin from which Christ saved us so that we can recognize that we have been forgiven much, that our debt was incredibly high and Christ wiped it away so that we love Him much. And from that love, we can let that empower the rest of our lives, empower how we interact as a body of believers. because we all recognize that we are sinners saved by grace alone and by the blood of Jesus Christ. Another question to ask yourself, and I'll end with this, is what can I do this week to show godly love for another believer? Like I said before, it's not just about feeling, it's not just about an attribute that you have, but love is shown in action. So what can we do to show God's love to one another this week? Let's pray.